My topic tonight, I've entitled The Journey to Mount Moriah. As I was thinking about this seminar and what to share, what to bring out that could be an encouragement to all of us, I had to think about Abraham. Abraham is one of my heroes. And, you know, there's a lot about Abraham that we don't understand. But as I got into the Word of God and I read the whole story about Abraham, because Abraham took a journey one day to Mount Moriah. But before that, I would like to look at the setting, the context. How was Abraham able to do what he did? The story of Abraham begins in Genesis chapter 12, where God asks him to leave his comfort zone and go to a place that he didn't even know, the Bible says in Hebrews. And according to Hebrews, he went out not knowing where he went. He just went because God told him to go. And Genesis chapter 12 is where the story of Abraham begins, and God had told him to go out, and Abraham left, and he went, and it says he came to a certain place, and there he stopped, and he built an altar, and he worshiped God. We know that one of the reasons and the purpose for the existence of human beings is because God wants fellowship. He enjoys fellowship with human beings. And here he decided to have a special relationship with Abram. Abram, his name here. The relationship is building. God tells Abram to go. Abram goes and he builds an altar. And this relationship starts developing. He continues to follow God and he becomes very rich with cattle and earthly possessions and servants and maidens. The Bible tells us. But everywhere he goes, he stops and he builds an altar and he worships God. A relationship that you can see developing. God visits him one day and he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abram gets the sense that something's going to happen and he knows that his nephew is there. And so he pleads with God. We know the story, how he has this relationship with God where he feels comfortable in asking God over and over and over again if there's, I don't know where he started, 40 people in this city. And he brings it all the way down to 10. He had a relationship with God that he was able to do that. And then we have the story about his son Isaac being born. God visits Abraham and he tells him that you're going to have a son. We know what Sarah thought about that. But he tells them that they're going to have a son in their old age. And Romans tells us that Abram believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. He said he believed the promises of God. He didn't stagger. It says he staggered not when God told him that he's going to be a father of many nations. It says he was fully persuaded in his mind that what God promised him he was able to perform. Remember that he staggered not and he was fully persuaded that him and Sarah, even though they were past their prime, they were past childbearing age. The Bible says that it had stopped being with Sarah according to the manner of women. There was really no hope of anything like that. But it says Abram staggered not Because he had a relationship, I believe, that had developed over time. He didn't second guess himself because there was a lot of interaction there. And he knew that somehow God would make this happen. I don't even have a son. God, what are you saying? I'm going to be a father of many nations. I'm 100 years old and no children. He staggered not. He was fully persuaded in his mind that this was going to happen. And then we come to Genesis chapter 22, where I would like to turn to that. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 22. Verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Imagine that. God had fulfilled his promise. Sarah had a son after she was past childbearing age. And I don't know exactly how old Isaac was, but now the call comes to Abraham from God. Take your only son, that son whom you love. I don't know why he said that, but he did. Your only son, the one whom you love. He pointed that out. And take him up to a place that I will show you and offer him up for a burnt sacrifice. Now, Scripture would make it appear like Abram didn't even give it a second thought. He gathered his men together, he saddled his ass, and it says he got up early in the morning and he was on his way. But I was wondering, do you think that was reality? If you would get a summons like that, how would you respond? Take your only son, the one that you've been waiting for so long, the one that you love, and go offer him for a burnt offering to a place that I'm going to show you. It says that Abram rose up early in the morning. He took two of his servants, took Isaac, he clave the wood, and they left. Put yourself in Abraham's shoes. What do you mean, God? Offer my son. You can't be serious. How are you going to fulfill your promise that this son is going to be a part of the promise that our seed is going to be like the sand of the seashore? But Abraham was on his way. And on the third day, as they were approaching, it took 3 days actually, 2 long days of traveling. Do you think he second-guessed himself any time? God, is this really what you want? And on the third day, as they were approaching, he told his two servants to stay there and said, My son Isaac and I will go up and worship, and then we'll come back. And so Isaac and Abraham walked up the mountain. And as they were going, Isaac said, Dad, we got the wood, we got the fire, but where's the lamb? How would you respond to that? Abraham says, Son, God himself will provide a lamb. I'm just doing what God has told me to do. God himself will provide that lamb. They went on up the hill. Abram got up to the top there, and it says he got right to it. He built the altar, stones, not something he knew how to do that. He had done it many times before. Then he said he arranged the wood on top of the altar. And in my mind, I can imagine him just looking for something that would stop this whole process. Arrange the wood on the altar. And finally, it says he bound Isaac. He took his son and he bound him. And he laid him up there on top of the wood. And still there's no voice from heaven to stop this whole thing. And then it says, Abraham stretched forth his hand to take his knife to slay his son. And that's when the voice came from heaven. Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am, right where I'm supposed to be. And the angel said, don't hurt Isaac, don't hurt your son. Now I know that you fear God. I know that you love me more than you love Isaac. In my mind, I can't imagine this scenario. But it says he did it. He went all the way to grabbing that knife. And I'm sure he would have slain his son if God wouldn't have stopped him. What kind of a relationship did Abraham have with God? It develops within me a deep desire to have a relationship like that with God. And I believe that God is asking every one of us to make that journey to Mount Moriah. You know, the whole scenario of losing a loved one somehow has an element of God proving us as well, right? Have you figured out why it happened? Have you figured out yet why God allowed your loved one to be taken? It has an element of God wanting to know how we're going to respond. He wants to see what our response is to his plan for our not only our life, but his plan for the one that was taken. You know, sometimes we can get a bit selfish, can't we? In our grief. Because it's our pain and it's our loss that brings us the pain. It's not theirs. Most of the time they're in a better place, right? And yet, we would like to have them back. For what? Not for their good, right? And I often have to think about that with our son. We have good hope for him because of the testimony and the life that he lived. And so now for me to wish him back is just a bit selfish, isn't it? And when we can get past that, it actually becomes a win-win situation. And I'll get to that a little bit later. My own journey up this hill wasn't easy, and I'm still climbing. You know, I enjoyed a relationship with God, and I knew deep down in my heart that this was God's plan when it happened for our life and for our son Devin. I knew that. And in our case, it was a total shock. No warning. In fact, I was in Haiti myself. My wife went to wake him for school and he was gone. And you know how it is. There's a certain numbness that sets in, thank God, to carry you through those first days. Got back home. You know, the viewing, the funeral. There's kind of that numbness that takes you through all of that. But then after the dust settles, the people go home, and what I call cruel reality sets in. You know about that. You know, he wasn't just gone for a week to camp. He didn't just go to visit grandpa's for the summer. He wasn't coming back. He didn't come back. Still hasn't. And don't believe he will until Jesus comes back. That's cruel reality. You know, I went back to work. And while there was a sense of resigned peace, because I knew God does things well, I was still struggling. I was milling around trying to figure out, God, what's going on? What are you trying to do here? I know I need chastisement. I know you need to draw me closer, but do you have to use such drastic measures? And there was just this kind of, not a turmoil, but an unsettledness that I didn't like. Maybe a resigned peace, but not fully surrendered, because I didn't know exactly what was going on, and I thought I needed to. I was trying to figure out, and I was just asking God every day to show me something. Just give me a word. To help me get up this hill to the place where I can just lay it down and accept your will. This happened in September, and about Thanksgiving, one day I knelt down to pray. And the words that came out of my heart, I don't know where they came from. But I knelt down to pray, and I just said, God, I thank you for allowing Devin to be with us for 13 years. It was such a blessing. So many good memories we made. And I realized that I was looking at this from a different angle now. God, I thank you for the gift of Devin in our home for 13 years. The memories we made. And it wasn't like, why God, what? But it was thank you. It didn't come from me. And it was what I needed to take me further up the hill. It was a different angle from which to view this whole scenario, and it blessed my heart. I can't take any glory for that. It didn't come from me. It came from God. And I'm telling you tonight that when you look at this thing from a different angle, what it did, instead of wallowing down here in the valley of the what-ifs and the whys and the whats, I was now free to fly like a butterfly. Flitting around from flower to flower, from memory to memory, just enjoying the sweet nectar of God's goodness as I thought about the memories that we had. God was so good, giving us Devin for 13 years. it changed everything about it for me. No, the pain is still there. It still hurts. Still cry. There's days on my way to work when something triggers it. You know about triggers. And the tears start running down. And I've realized that tears are so refreshing and healing. I just let them run. Don't wipe them. Just let them run all the way. Tears are so healing. They're nothing to be ashamed of. I was now free to fly, freed from the cocoon of negative thoughts that held me to the ground, and now I could go and drink this, enjoy this sweet nectar from the goodness of God. It created an environment that put a desire within me for a deeper relationship with God. It allowed me to go deeper with God. You know, the whole time when I was in that environment where I was trying to figure out my relationship didn't deepen that much. But now I'm in a place where I thank God. I look at it from a different angle, and my relationship is much deeper with God. And that's why I say, back to God's plan for our life and for our loved ones. I believe that Devin's in a better place, and I know I'm in a better place spiritually than I was back then. So it becomes a win-win situation if we can receive that. I would like to remind you also that Jesus walked up this hill. It was the plan of God for him to come down here to earth, leave the glories of heaven, come down here and suffer and die for all mankind, so that we could experience some of what I'm talking about. And we find Jesus one night in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Bible tells us that he had a choice to make as well. It says he asked God to let this cup pass away from him. In his earthly mind, I believe he had an earthly mind that he saw suffering and death in front of him, and the sin of the whole world. And he said, God, can't you let this cup pass from me? But not my will, but thine be done. And God didn't take it away. You know, our salvation was hanging in the balance, because Jesus had a choice. Jesus had a choice. He didn't have to go to the cross. It says he wrestled. I believe Jesus wrestled that night. Should I go or shouldn't I? His flesh didn't want to go. But thank God he made the right choice. And there are people who ask us, what kind of God would what? Stand there and watch his son suffer? And we know that in a lot of these situations, people become bitter against God. They don't understand the nature of God. And they blame him for things that have happened. Why didn't he take the cup away from his son? And they go to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. What kind of father just loves to see his son suffer? as an earthly father, you enjoy watching your children suffer? I don't believe for one minute that God got any pleasure out of watching Jesus suffer. And neither does he get pleasure out of watching us suffer. That's not what brings him pleasure. As I studied this verse, it says it pleased the Lord to bruise Jesus. This word bruise has the idea of to make contrite or to humble. Literally, in the literal sense, it means to crush. But in the spiritual sense, it means to make humble or contrite. And then it says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. I believe God was watching when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was watching with interest the choice that Jesus was going to make. He had a choice. And when Jesus decided to go all the way to the cross and die, it says that God saw the travail of his soul. I believe that's what he's talking about. That struggle, that wrestling within you to make the right choice. You know, as parents, as earthly fathers and mothers, we don't enjoy to see our children suffer. But you know what brings us great joy? When our children are faced with a decision. Maybe it's right or wrong. Maybe it's good or better. And we see them wrestling with this thing. And we see them making the right choice. It brings joy to our hearts, doesn't it? We're satisfied. I believe that's what God was talking about. Satisfied with the choices that were made. You know, I believe each one of us, we have a choice to make as well. I don't know where you are on this journey. I know there are stages of grief that people talk about. You know, there's the numbness. They say after a while there's some anger that rises up within you. And I had a good friend who told me that yes, you know, the time will come when you'll become angry at God. And I had decided that I don't need to entertain that stage of grief. I don't want to. And I didn't. In fact, I became angry at Satan, I would say. You know, he's the real culprit anyhow. Death wasn't God's plan. It's not God's fault. Don't blame him. God is a good God, even though he allowed it. He allowed it. And as I said, if we let God do his work, it becomes a win-win situation for all of us. There are stages of this grief, and I challenge you. As you journey up this hill to Mount Moriah, I don't know where you are. Maybe you're still down in here trying to figure out why and what. Or maybe you're up the hill a ways, and it's pretty tough. The road is rocky, and you're second-guessing yourself. Why am I even trusting in God? Maybe you're up there building an altar, arranging the wood. But it's hard to reach out and grab the knife. It's hard to just surrender and lay that down. But I can tell you, when you do that, you know what happens? You find a ram in the thicket. It says that when Abraham reached out And God had told him to stop, that he looked around, and there was a ram caught in the thicket. So he took it and sacrificed it. But you can never find that ram unless you go all the way to the top. The ram isn't halfway up. I've never found one there. The ram in the thicket for me was all the way at the top. When you surrender your own desire to know why it happened to me, and you just surrender it and thank God for the blessings that He's, for the gift, the blessing. Some of the most gracious words that you can hear are in Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I know this can be talking about those who are wrestling with the salvation decision, but it doesn't just mean that. It can be that for us tonight. If we're wrestling with the promises of God, is God still good? Says, come unto me. Learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. When God sees the travail of your soul and sees that you've surrendered to Him and you realize that it's the best, that's where you find the ram in the thicket. Now, how can I get to that place? How can I get all the way to the top? Number one, I believe, as I look at the life of Abraham, was a relationship with God. I think that's the key. A relationship with God. Time with God. And you know what it does? When you have this relationship with God and God asks you to do something, something like this, you can be on your way. God asked you to go offer your son at Mount Moriah. Up the next morning, God, I'm on my way. I don't know how it's going to end up. I don't know why, but I know it's going to be good. That kind of a trust and a relationship with God that gives us that peace. Trust the promises of God like Abraham. It says he didn't stagger. He didn't second guess. He was fully persuaded in his mind that the promises of God were true. Just start going up the hill and don't stop, and you will find the ram in the thicket, just like Abraham did. Now, for Jesus, there wasn't a ram in the thicket, but yet there was. He went all the way, and he experienced that joy of seeing his own resurrection, for one, but it says he was the first fruits of many that have wrestled with the decision to serve God and have made the right choice. God wants us to be a living sacrifice. And in closing, I would just like to tell you about the secret place that David talks about in Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. There's that secret place. And I believe it says it's secret because not very many people find it. It's this place of total surrender. And David says when you find it, you can live there. It's a place of peace. And now because you're there, it says you'll be in the shadow of the Almighty, which means that now you're between, or God is between you and anything bad that wants to get you. When you're in God's shadow, That means he is between whatever's out there. So tonight I just want to offer you all of these things. The freedom to look at this thing from a different angle and see God's goodness in it. The secret place, the living sacrifice, and the ram in the thicket, they're all there for us. But I don't want to minimize the journey. I know it's a tough one. Some of you, it has just happened. For some of us, it's been some time, and for some of you, it's been for a long time. But reality is still there. Our son hasn't come home. His place is still empty at the table. And so we deal with that. And we get together like this and we encourage each other to look at the goodness of God, the gifts that he has given us, and praise and glorify his name. Shall we bow our heads for a word of prayer?